This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is the best lecture series. Lessons and talks on various Islamic topics.
Today's program is How to Attain Taqwa by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyad Al-Haq, Part 1.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال سبحانه وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما Respected listeners, we all hear the word, well we all know the word taqwa, and we've often heard verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of those who have taqwa. In fact, on many occasions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when delivering a sermon, even at the time of marriage, his sunnah khutbah consisted mainly of three verses of the Qur'an. And Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala an in the ahadith describes this khutbah as khutbatul hajah, the khutbah of need. So whenever there was a need, either upon the pulpit, upon the minbar when delivering a sermon, or on another occasion when advising the Muslims, or even at the time of the marriage ceremony, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would begin his words, his speech, with the three verses of the Quran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ till the end of the verse. And finally, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ till the end of the verse. And all three of these verses, which are part of the sunnah khutbah of nikah, the sunnah khutbah of jumu'ah, the khutbah in any case, all three verses speak about taqwa. So even at the time of nikah, a joyous occasion, and a time when most people, unfortunately, are not too interested in listening to matters of religion, more concerned about the preparations of marriage and the festivities and the joys of their ceremony, we are all reminded of taqwa, of our purpose, of our very purpose of existence. And the very first verses, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ O believers, fear Allah or adopt taqwa in respect of Allah as He should be feared or as His taqwa should be adopted, and do not die but as Muslims. Similarly, there are many verses throughout the Quran which encourage us to strive towards the lofty rank of taqwa and to try and attain it. And Allah has specifically praised the people of taqwa. They are an exclusive group. Those who have taqwa are often referred to as muttaqoon in the Quran, and muttaqeen depending on the Arabic syntax. But for simplicity, I'll just use the word muttaqeen to refer to those who have taqwa. In straight after Surah Al-Fatiha, in the very beginning of the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Alif Lam Mim, ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. Alif Lam Mim. This book, there is no doubt therein. It is a means of guidance. Allah doesn't say for the whole of mankind, or for the believers, the Muslims. Allah says for the muttaqeen. It is a means of guidance for those who have taqwa. Similarly, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Fear Allah and know that Allah is with the muttaqeen. Before I continue, I've said this on many occasions before. Taqwa is a very unique Arabic word. It can't be translated into just one or two words in English, because the word taqwa, the term taqwa, encompasses so many meanings. And therefore, it would be unjust and even incorrect to translate the word taqwa as simply the fear of Allah, because it is far more than that. So it's one of those words that should become part of our everyday vocabulary. We should know its meanings, we should know where to apply it, when to apply it, and we should constantly strive to achieve it. And therefore, if ever I translate any of the verses as fear Allah, it's a very simplified translation, and it's just for want of a better word. But do keep in mind all the different shades of meaning and the shades of emphasis, and in fact the core different meanings are all incorporated into this one term, taqwa. Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, who was a famous Sahabi, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said of him that the one who is able to recite the Qur'an the best amongst the Sahaba is Ubay ibn Ka'b. And many of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu used to refer to him to ask him questions about religion and especially of the Qur'an. On one occasion, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, of all people, radiallahu anhu, asked Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu anhu, O Ubay, what is taqwa? Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu anhu, said, have you ever found yourself walking along a path on which there are thorns strewn? So Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu anhu, said, yes. So Ubay ibn Ka'b said, what do you do? Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu anhu, said, I raise my cloth or cloak, whatever, and then I tread very carefully. So Sayyidina Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, that is taqwa. Meaning is that one treads along this path of life and of religion extremely carefully, avoiding everything that is doubtful, sinful, and one should fear every obstacle in this path of religion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One should fear the thorns and the brambles, the nettles of this path, and the great obstacles. And one should tread extremely carefully, watching where one is going, negotiating the obstacles and avoiding whatever one can. Sayyidina Ubayy radiallahu anhu so eloquently described this as being taqwa. And a famous scholar amongst the tabi'een was asked, what's taqwa? And he replied by saying, taqwa is that you empty the thoughts of your mind and the feelings of your heart on a plate. And then you take that plate and walk around with it in the market in full view of everybody. And you do not feel the slightest embarrassment or shame. Why? Because your thoughts are pure. Your emotions are pure. Your thoughts are clean. That's the meaning of taqwa. Taqwa isn't just to abstain from pork and alcohol and yet engage in other more insidious and silent sins. Taqwa includes, as this famous scholar said, that one is able to empty the thoughts of one's mind and heart onto a plate and walk around with it in public and not feel the least embarrassment or shame. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu once said that taqwa means four things. الخوف من الجليل والعمل بالتنزيل والرضا بالقليل والاستعداد ليوم الرحيل. Four things, I'll just explain them very briefly. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, taqwa means fear of al-jaleel, meaning Allah, the great, majestic. The second thing that constitutes taqwa is acting upon the tanzeel, meaning the Qur'an. The third thing which makes up taqwa is being content with qaleel, meaning the little that Allah has given. And finally, the fourth constituent of taqwa is preparation for the day of Raheel, meaning the day of journeying from this abode to the eternal abode of the hereafter. So taqwa, as can be gathered by these few descriptions, is not a simple word that can be translated into simply the fear of Allah. So in many verses throughout the Quran, Allah has instructed us to adopt taqwa, and not only adopt taqwa, but Allah has also informed us of the lofty rank and position of those who have taqwa, that they are exclusive in their position, in their closeness to Allah. Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the very first three verses, Alif Lam Mim, Zalika Al-Kitab Al-Arayba Fee, Hudan Lil-Muttaqeen, the Alif Lam Mim, this book, there is no doubt therein, it is a means of guidance for the Muttaqeen. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهُ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ Adopt taqwa in respect of Allah, who fear Allah. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ And know that Allah is with those who have taqwa. In Surah Al-Jathiyah, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ Allah is the wali of the muttaqeen. Allah is the wali of those who have taqwa. And wali can mean friend, protector, guardian. Similarly, in Surah Al-Tawbah, on more than one occasion, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Inna Allah yuhibbu al-muttaqeen." Allah loves those who are muttaqeen. Allah loves those who have taqwa. In fact, Allah only truly accepts deeds from those who have taqwa. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Inna ma yataqabbalu Allahu min al-muttaqeen." Allah only accepts from the muttaqeen, from those who have taqwa. And of the rewards that Allah has promised, in Surah Al-Ra'd, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Mathalul jannati allati wu'ida al-muttaqoon." تجري من تحتها الأنهار أكلها دائم وظلها تلك عقب الذين اتقوا وعقب الكافرين النار Allah says, the example of that garden that has been prepared for those who have taqwa, for the muttaqoon, beneath which rivers shall flow. Its fruits and its shade are eternal. This is the end reward of those who have adopted taqwa, and the end reward and result of the disbelievers is the fire of Jahannam. And similarly, in Surah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Azza wa Jal speaking again of the garden that He has prepared specially for the muttaqeen. Allah says, مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي وَعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ فِيهَا أَنْهَارٌ مِّن مَّاءٍ غَيْرَ آسٍ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِّن لَّبَنٍ لَّمْ يَتَغَيَّرْ طَعْمُهُ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِّن خَمْرٍ لَّذَّةٍ لِّلشَّارِبِينَ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِّن عَسَلٍ مُّصَفًّى وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مِن كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ كَمَنْ هُوَ خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ وَسُقُوا مَاءً حَمِيمًا فَقَطَّعَ أَمْعَاءَهُمْ Allah says, the parable of that garden which has been prepared for the muttaqeen, for those who have taqwa. Therein shall be rivers of water which is not stagnant or corrupted. And there shall be rivers therein of milk whose taste will never change. And there shall be rivers therein of wine pure for those who wish to drink it. And therein shall be rivers of honey which has been purified. And for those who reside in this garden of the muttaqeen, there shall be all the fruits that they require, that they seek, and forgiveness from their Lord. Can such people, Allah speaks about the parable in the beginning, can such people be equivalent to that disbeliever, or to the disbelievers, who will be given boiling water to drink that will rip open their intestine? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the lofty reward that He has reserved only for the muttaqeen. And in fact, in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ The end result is only for the muttaqeen. And in one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beautifully describes in Surah Al-Qamar, in the last two verses of Surah Al-Qamar, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَنَهَرٍ في مقعد صدق عند مليك مقتدر that indeed the muttaqeen, those who have taqwa, they shall be in gardens and in rivers, in a place of truth by an almighty king. So all of these rewards Allah has exclusively prepared and Allah has reserved for the muttaqeen, for those who have taqwa. But how can one attain such taqwa? And how can one be included in this elite group of the muttaqeen? This is no simple answer. No one's going to be able to walk away from here and say, I have the magic key or the magic solution. No. In fact, what I say may sound very circular, i.e. one may think that, well, these are the very basics anyway. We're talking about salah, ibadah, zakah, etc. These things are part of iman as it is. There's nothing new. Well, indeed, there is no magic solution for attaining taqwa. Taqwa requires sacrifice, perseverance, patience, constant striving and devotion. And only when someone does all of these things does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him with taqwa. In fact, one of the first conditions of taqwa is that a man is simple. He is humble. Just as true faith True iman and arrogance cannot reside and coexist in one heart. Arrogance and taqwa can never coexist in one heart. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam has said, "At-taqwa hahuna," that taqwa is here, meaning in the heart. And in the verse of the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Baqarah, "وَمَن يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِن تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ." Whoever venerates the symbols of Allah, then this veneration stems from the taqwa of the hearts. So the place of taqwa is the heart. And just as in a hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Never will a person enter Jannah in whose heart there is a mustard seed's worth or a mustard seed's measure or weight of arrogance." The ulama have deduced from that hadith that iman. In another hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Never will that person enter the fire of Jahannam in whose heart there is a mustard seed's measure of iman." And in another hadith, "Never will that person enter Jannah in whose heart there is a mustard seed's weight of arrogance." That just shows that even if a person has a mustard seed's weight of true iman, that person's heart will be clean and pure of arrogance. And if a person has even a mustard seed's measure of pride and arrogance in his heart, then iman cannot coexist with that arrogance in his heart. So the ulama have deduced that two can never reside together. So if iman cannot reside with arrogance in any one heart, then if a person is arrogant, proud, haughty in his speech, in his mannerisms, in his walk, in his gait, in his lifestyle, in everything, in his thoughts even, then it is impossible for such a person to even come close to the rank of taqwa. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Surah Al-Qasas, "Tilka ad-darul akhirah naj'aluha lil-ladhina la yuriduna 'uluwan fil-ardi wa la fasada wal 'aqibatu lil-muttaqin." Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "This abode of the hereafter, we have made it, or we shall make it, i.e. we shall reserve it, for those who do not seek loftiness or corruption upon the earth. And the end result, the end reward is for the muttaqin." Allah will only give the abode of the hereafter and its unique rewards to those who do not seek high-handedness or arrogance and corruption upon the earth. And I say this because, unfortunately, many of us make the mistake of attributing taqwa to ourselves. On more than one occasion, I've heard people say, "I have such taqwa," or "Alhamdulillah, I am so muttaqi that I do this or I don't do this." Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى." Do not purify yourselves, or do not declare yourselves to be pure. Allah is more knowledgeable of who has adopted taqwa. And in another verse, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينِ يُزَكُّونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ بَلِ اللَّهُ يُزَكِّي مَن يَشَاءُ وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ فَتِيلًا. Do you not see those who declare themselves to be pure? Nay, Allah is the one who declares whom He wishes to be pure. And when Allah makes His judgment, far from being wrong and far from being unjust, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يُظْلَمُونَ فَتِيلًا. They will not suffer any injustice to the degree of a fatil. And I've explained the meaning of fatil before. A date stone, the thin thread or the thin skin, which remains, the thin thread of skin, which remains behind on the date stone in the middle parting, that thin string is called fatil. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they will not suffer any injustice, not even to the measure of a fatil, when Allah makes His judgment. So therefore, do not declare yourselves to be pure. One should be very fearful and never utter such words or even think of oneself that I have taqwa or I am a muttaqi, because it's a unique rank. So first thing is that any person who claims to have taqwa is far from it, because Allah Azza wa Jal has denied taqwa from those who are arrogant in any way. A second condition, so one method of attaining taqwa is to inculcate humility and humbleness in oneself. For Allah will never bestow taqwa upon someone who is arrogant in the least. Number two, one should avoid all sins and try to fear every single sin. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, after mentioning some of the laws of fasting and what can be done and what should be avoided at night, and some of the laws of i'tikaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah, these are just the laws of i'tikaf. A sunnah, no more. A sunnah, not even wajib or farad. These are the laws of i'tikaf. And along with them, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions a few laws of fasting. And then after mentioning them, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَتِلْكُ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. These are the limits of Allah, Therefore, do not even come close to them. In this way does Allah explain His verses to mankind in the hope that they may adopt taqwa. So something which is conducive to attaining taqwa is that a person fears and flees from every single sin and keeps his distance from the boundaries that Allah has set in the Sharia. These are the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah doesn't say don't break the boundaries. Allah says, تِلْكُ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah, do not even come close to them. In this way does Allah explain His verses for mankind in the hope that they may adopt taqwa. Allah says in this verse that keeping away from the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal helps a person build up taqwa in oneself. And if a person is constantly roaming around close to the boundary, then he will violate it, he will cross it, and never will he be able to instill taqwa in himself. In a famous hadith related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, from Sayyidina Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu ta'ala an, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, halal is clear, al-halal ubayyin wal-haram ubayyin, ubaynahuma umurun mushtabihat. Halal is clear, haram is clear. And in between these two clear spheres of halal and haram, there are many matters of doubt. So whoever refrains from these doubtful matters, and whoever adopts taqwa in respect of them, in their regard, then he has protected his honor and his religion. And one who doesn't protect himself and refrain from such doubtful matters, then he is like a shepherd who is constantly herding his sheep and allowing them to graze by a boundary. Soon, because he is near the border, soon he will overstep the mark, and he will allow his flock to overstep the mark and go beyond the boundary. Then the Prophet ﷺ said that, no, every king has his boundary and his limit. And Allah's limit and Allah's boundary is His maharim, meaning all of those sins that Allah has declared forbidden. Therefore, do not come near them, do not graze near them, do not approach them. For one who constantly roams around that area, it is only a matter of time before he crosses it and breaks it, goes beyond the boundary. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ends the hadith by saying, "Ala inna fil jasad al-mudghatan idha salahat salaha al-jasad kullu wa idha fasadat fasada al-jasad kullu ala wa hiya al-qalb." That know that in the body there is a piece of flesh, which if pure then the whole body is pure, which if corrupt then the entire body is corrupt. Know that that is the heart. So the meaning of this hadith is that in the olden days, today farmers may demarcate their fields by fences and solid objects that are difficult to break and go beyond. In the olden days, and even now in many parts of the world, the borders are simply drawn out by natural objects and natural signs, like this rock to that rock, this tree to that tree. So people know these borders, but they are not necessarily marked out clearly, except by a few natural signs here and there. And therefore, there's always a grey, shady area, and there's a possibility that a person close by, I mean, he's not going to observe the line, there is no line, and say, right, I'm not going to go an inch beyond this, but I can remain within an inch of it. No. But in general, there were just indicators here and there. So this, one should understand the hadith in this context, that if a person takes his flock of sheep, or his herd of camels, or whatever, to a certain pasture, and that pasture is close to the border, and it's not marked out very clearly, but only by general ambiguous signs, then there is a possibility that he will himself stray and allow the herd or the flock to stray into somebody else's pasture. And this is exactly what Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam is referring to, that in this doubtful, ambiguous area, keep away from it altogether. Because the closer you come to it, the greater the possibility and the danger of you crossing the mark and stepping into somebody else's boundary. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has limits. Halal is clear, haram is clear. But in between the halal and the haram, there is a grey area, there are doubtful matters. And if a person keeps away from these doubtful matters all the time, or tries his utmost to keep away from them, then he will protect his honor and he will also safeguard his religion. But if he's constantly straying into this middle area, which is doubtful, then soon he will move closer and he will be nudged further and further towards haram, and he will fall into haram. And he will do it without realizing. And then it becomes second nature, a habit. We, therefore, taqwa means that even if someone sees a concession in the Sharia, but there is a danger that one may be straying close to haram, and No one can say categorically that this is completely safe, it's totally halal, then there is a great possibility that if that taqwa means a person keeps away from that as well. That's why many ulama, on certain occasions, when giving fatwa, they say this is a fatwa, but taqwa means that you don't even come close to it. The fatwa is this, but the taqwa is this. I.e., the question that you've inquired about, the religious matter that you've inquired about, it's not clear-cut, because if it was clear-cut, people wouldn't be inquiring. And they wouldn't be referring to ulama who look into the matter quite deeply. If it was clear-cut, it would be very apparent. After researching the matter, many of the ulama say, look, this is normally haram. No, I wouldn't say this is normally haram, but this is the case, and there are extenuating circumstances, there are mitigating reasons, and you know, you do have exceptional circumstances, etc., etc. So, according to this alim, according to this fiqh, according to this hadith, one can deduce that it would be permissible. But taqwa is that you keep away from it. And many of us, unfortunately, have this, well, one of the signs of this age is that people often go shopping for fatawa. So we inquire, make inquiry upon inquiry, looking for that one answer. So much so that if 99 people tell us something is haram and one person says it's halal, we wish to cling on to that one fatwa of halal. And many people have gone to the extent of saying, look, the sin is on his shoulders. He just got to, he said to you, it's halal, alhamdulillah, it's halal, do it. And the sin rests on his shoulders. So taqwa means that a person doesn't go shopping for fatawa. Taqwa means that even if some say it's halal, and there are others who say it's haram, some say it's halal, but only when certain stringent conditions are applied. Then when one realizes that there is some doubt in this matter, and it's not categorical or clear-cut, then forget the fatwa of some ulama. Taqwa is that a man keeps away from the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? If he continues to stray into that middle ambiguous area, soon he'll be nudged further and further towards haram, and then he will fall into strict and clear haram, and he will still think himself of being innocent, as being innocent or in the clear. So Allah Azza wa Jal says in this verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. And here Allah Azza wa Jal, yes, primarily Allah is speaking about the laws of fasting. But together with the laws of fasting, Allah is also mentioning the laws of i'tikaf, which is only a sunnah. I don't say it in a belittling way that it's only a sunnah. What I'm trying to say, it's not even wajib or farad. And yet Allah Azza wa Jal says, after mentioning the laws of a sunnah, i'tikaf, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَقْرَبُوهَا. These are the limits of Allah, therefore do not even come close to them. In this way does Allah explain His signs clearly for mankind, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ, in the hope that they may adopt taqwa. So observing the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, respecting them, keeping one's distance from them, never straying anywhere near to them, and keeping a healthy distance from ambiguous and doubtful matters, this is one other thing after humbleness, after humility, that is conducive to achieving taqwa. There are many of the things that Allah has mentioned in the Quran, but one very beautiful verse is that of Surah Al-Baqarah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions quite a few noble characteristics of people, and then Allah declares such people to be the muttaqun. Before I mention that, I'd like to say something else about keeping away from sin. Sins, here Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the limits about sunnah, i'tikaf, and about fasting. Admittedly, fasting is farad, but i'tikaf is sunnah. Yet Allah mentions that do not even come close to these limits, in the hope that people may adopt taqwa. Imagine sins that are major, and how can a person ever hope to achieve taqwa whilst a person is sinning in any way, especially the major sins? In a verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَىٰ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. O believers, adopt taqwa in respect of Allah, who fear Allah, and abandon whatever riba may be outstanding in your favor, if you are true believers. So Allah says, adopt taqwa and abandon riba. Similarly, in a verse of Surah Ali Imran, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَىٰ أَضْعَافًا مُضَاعَفَةً وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. O believers, do not consume riba, usury and interest. Consume it increasingly, one after more, in a multiplied form. do not consume riba consummately, but fear Allah in the hope that you may be successful. In both of these verses relating to riba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs the believers to abandon riba, not even come close to it, not consume it, and Allah in both verses speaks about taqwa. Taqwa can never be attained. Taqwa can never be brought into one's life whilst one is sinning, especially with riba. And that means, unfortunately, again in this society, we deal with riba, we take riba, we pay riba, and at the same time we perform our salawat and our other ibadat, and we think, inshallah, we will become one of the muttaqeen. Riba is like a lock. It's a curse. Riba will pollute everything. It will pollute one's actions. It will pollute one's striving, one's efforts. Allah has declared war, because in the verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَذَرُوا مَا بَقِيَ مِنَ الرِّبَى إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. O believers, adopt taqwa, fear Allah, and abandon any riba, usury that may be outstanding in your favor, if you are true believers. But if you do not do this, then accept a declaration of war from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one of the first conditions is riba. I'm not saying it's pointless, but it is an irony, and it is hardly helpful in trying to build up a life of taqwa. If a man is seated in the masjid day after day, performing salah after salah, yet his bank account, his bank balance is increasing by the day, by the hour, and it accumulates more and more interest. Whatever gain is made here is often obliterated by the harm incurred there. So abstaining from sin and keeping a distance from the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is another condition for attaining taqwa. I was speaking about that verse of Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالْكِتَابِ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ وَآتَى الْمَالَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ ذَوِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ وَالسَّائِلِينَ وَفِي الرِّقَابِ وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَى الزَّكَاةَ وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. Allah says, and I'll just translate, birr, again, it's another beautiful word that can't be translated into Arabic, into English or any other language for that matter. But for the sake of simplicity, I'll interchangeably use the words righteousness and piety to refer to birr. Allah says, لَيْسَ الْبِرُّ, birr, righteousness, piety, is not that you face the east or the west, but piety and righteousness are of that person who believes in Allah and in the final day, in the angels and in the book and the messengers, alayhim salatu wassalam, and who gives wealth, despite its love, despite being attached to it, to his relatives, to the orphans, to the poor and needy, to the traveller, to those who ask, and also in the way of emancipating slaves, and who establishes salah and gives zakah. And righteousness and piety are of those who fulfil their promises when they do make a vow, when they do swear an oath. Righteousness and piety are of those who are patient and perseverant in affliction and in difficulty and at the time of battle. These are the ones who are honest or who are true. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. And these are the ones who are muttaqoon, who have taqwa. So Allah in just one verse has mentioned many characteristics, all of which ultimately constitute taqwa. And Allah said, those who have these qualities in them, they are the muttaqeen. And to explain the verse in some detail, the very first sentence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, birr, righteousness or piety, is not that you face towards the east or the west. And it would be good to understand this sentence in more detail. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well, even before Islam, the Jews and the Christians, maybe not today, the Jews still do, but not the Christians, not all of them anyway, but prior to the coming of Islam, and even after, for quite some time, nearly all the Christians, and if not all the most, they would face towards Bayt al-Maqdis, towards Jerusalem, in their prayers. And the Jews did that before, and they continue to do it today.
facing towards Bayt al-Maqdis. And both the Jews and the Christians, but more so the Jews, they had been given many laws by Allah. Not just prayer, but along with prayer, Allah Azza wa Jalla had given them laws of diet, of dogma, of doctrine, of dress, of transactions, of how to live and behave with one another. Allah had given them a whole comprehensive set of laws. But the Yahud had cherry-picked certain laws and practices, and they had adhered to certain formal practices and acts of worship, abandoning everything else, and especially their prayer. So they took great pride in diligently observing the morning and evening prayer towards Bayt al-Maqdis. And this became a formal routine for them. Same was with the Christians. And in fact, when the Prophet ﷺ emigrated to Medina from Mecca, and for the first 17 months after his hijrah, Prophet ﷺ performed salah with the Muslims upon the instruction of Allah towards Bayt al-Maqdis rather than towards the Kaaba in Mecca, the Jews seized upon this practice of the Muslims and ridiculed the Prophet ﷺ, and continuously and very snidely they would make comments such as, Muhammad invites us to his religion sallallahu alayhi wasallam, yet he is forced to pray towards our Qibla. And they took great pride in it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected them and condemned them. And in this verse Allah azza wa jalla says, speaking about the same formality and limited concept of religion, i.e. restricting it to only formal worship in a particular direction, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Righteousness is not that you face towards the east or the west. In another verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. To Allah belongs the east and the west. So facing in a particular direction and formally praying in this routine and mechanical way as the Jews and the Christians were doing, this isn't righteousness. And the Yahud, they would pray to Allah very formally, very rigidly, but they would suck the blood of everybody. They would cheat, defraud other people. There were problems in their own community, and there still are. So for them, religion only meant formal prayer and taking pride and very carefully and assiduously observing certain laws, especially prayer towards a particular direction, the Qibla. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemns them and the Nasara. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells them, this isn't righteousness. Righteousness is many things. And then Allah mentions all of these things. There is a lesson in this first sentence, for the believers also. We shouldn't make the same mistake as the Yahud and Nasara in cherry-picking certain laws of religion and adhering to them and neglecting and abandoning everything else. Unfortunately, when we look around us, it's sad to see that as many as there are individuals, as many individuals that there are as many concepts of religion. Every man, every individual has his own carved out religion for himself, his own concept of religion. So for one, salah is important, zakah is important, fasting is important. Riba is an extremely scary thing, and he will abstain from riba. Alcohol, he can't even stand the smell. Gambling, it's okay to have a flutter every week. And then the one next to him, he considers, he has his salah, his zakah, and he's very careful about halal meat and halal food. But he's also extremely against gambling. Yet, he doesn't mind a drink every now and then. And also he doesn't see any problem whatsoever in having a good few interest-bearing accounts. So each man has his own concept of religion, a niche religion for himself, especially carved out one. We have made our choice that this is what we want to abstain from and this is what we want to do, and we think that this is taqwa, this is righteousness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, righteousness is not your form of worship that you choose. It's not what you carve out for yourself and what you add from tradition and culture. This is another problem. There are many cultural practices, many items of tradition that have found their way stealthily and surreptitiously into religion. And we equate these cultural practices with items of religion. even though the two have got absolutely nothing to do with one another. And if someone doesn't do it, or if someone speaks out against it, if someone advises even wisely against it, that's it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, righteousness is not that you face towards the east or the west. Rather, listen to what Allah has to say about righteousness and do what Allah says, not what you make of religion yourself. And speaking about superstitious belief and traditions, in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ وَلَيْسَ الْبِرُّ بِأَنْ تَأْتُوا الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهَا وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنِ اتَّقَى وَأْتُوا الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ أَبْوَابِهَا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Again, Allah speaks of taqwa in this verse and superstitious beliefs and cultural practices. Allah says, they ask you about the different phases of the moon. Say to them that these are simply timings for people and timings for Hajj. And piety or righteousness is not that you enter your homes from the back door. Rather, enter your homes from the front door and fear Allah in the hope that you may succeed. Two things are covered here. First of all, the Arabs had many superstitious beliefs about the moon and about the phases of the moon. So they asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is the significance of the moon and its many different phases, its waning and its waxing? So Allah revealed the verse, they ask you about the phases of the moon. Tell them these are simply timings for mankind and timings for Hajj. There is no superstitious belief to be attached to the moon or to its phases and its waxing and waning. Allah has placed it there for the benefits of mankind, in order to provide light, and in order to provide assistance, and an instrument of calculation. That's all. There are no superstitious beliefs. And secondly, Allah says, don't enter your homes from the back, rather enter them from the front. What does this refer to? The Arabs, they had a custom, that even before Islam, because they used to do Hajj and Umrah, when they would put on the ihram and travel towards Mecca to do Hajj or Umrah, then during their journey, after having entered the state of ihram, they had this superstitious belief and this strange cultural baseless practice of never entering their tents whenever they camped through the front flap. But it was always sealed. Or it was there, but they would never enter it. But in the state of ihram, they always entered their tents from the back flap. And they considered this to be an act of piety. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what's this baseless and meaningless thing? Enter your homes through the front door, through the front flap. Do not enter it through the back flap. There is no reward or merit and virtue in entering your tents from the rear flap when you are in a state of ihram. Avoid these superstitious beliefs such as about the moon and these practices such as the entering of your tents in the state of ihram through the rear flap. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ and fear Allah in the hope that you may succeed. So another thing of taqwa is that we shun cultural practices and traditions. And we stick to the laws of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we act on everything that Allah has given us. Not just our cherry-picked, choicest laws of religion. Rather, whatever Allah has given us, we accept wholeheartedly. In a verse of Surah Az-Zumar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِي جَاءَ بِالصِّدْقِ وَصَدَّقَ بِهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. He who brought the truth and he who attested to that truth, these are the muttaqoon, these are the ones of taqwa. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought the truth. Of course, he is the imam of the muttaqeen. And all of those who attest to that truth, not partially, but completely and wholeheartedly, unreservedly, they are also included in the group of muttaqeen. But a man can never achieve taqwa. A man can never be included amongst the muttaqeen unless he submits himself totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believing in what he is expected to believe without superstition. Doing what he is obliged to do without culture and tradition, without innovation, but adhering to the path of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Following his sunnah, adhering only to the Qur'an. Allahu Akbar. Allah told the people of Banu Israel, as is quoted in the Qur'an in more than one place. Allah says, in Surah Al-Baqarah, addressing Banu Israel and reminding the believers of what Allah said to Banu Israel, Allah said, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Remember, O people, O children of Israel, when we took your covenant, when we made an oath with you, and we elevated the mountain over you, instructing you, خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ. Cling on to, grasp what we have given you strongly and tenaciously, and recite what is contained therein, in the hope that you may adopt taqwa. Allah told Banu Israel that you want taqwa. Taqwa can only be achieved through strictly and tenaciously gripping hold of the book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And only then can a man hope to achieve taqwa. Most of us are ignorant of the commandments of the Qur'an, and we dream of attaining taqwa. Impossible. And following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah azza wa jal says, addressing Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam, that tell them, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that this is my path straight. So follow it, and do not follow other paths beside it. This is what Allah has advised you to do. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in the hope that you may adopt taqwa. Another thing conducive to attaining taqwa is adhering to the Qur'an and following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah then says, righteousness is of that person who believes in Allah and in the final day, and in the book, i.e. the Qur'an, and the messengers, alayhim salatu wa sallam. And then Allah says, He gives wealth, despite natural attachment to that wealth, to the poor, to the needy, to orphans, to those who ask in the cause of emancipating slaves, to his relatives. A thing to be observed here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not spoken of the fara'id, meaning later on He does in the verse. But after faith and after aqeedah, Allah speaks about voluntary donations. Sadaqah, not zakah. Allah mentions zakah later. So Allah speaks about man's charitable donations and his relationship with his fellow creatures before Allah speaks about his duty to Allah in terms of giving zakah and establishing salah. And this is extremely important. A man can never hope to reach the rank of the muttaqeen and be included in that elite group by focusing only on his ibadah and his relationship with Allah, and ignoring his relationship with with Allah's creation. Only when the two are perfectly completed, only when the rights of both the creator and the creation are fulfilled, is a man's iman complete, and a man can hope to achieve taqwa and become muttaqin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many verses of the Quran has explained that be just. Justice leads a person to taqwa. In fact, one has to be so careful in his relationship with Allah's creation that even the enemy has to be treated justly. And I spoke on the topic of justice just last week, or the week, sorry, 2 weeks ago. And I mentioned quite a few verses, all of which contain the words taqwa, taqwa, taqwa. For example, whilst telling the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, what had happened is that in the 6th year of Hudaybiyah, in the 6th year of Hijrah, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba were prevented from entering the city of Makkah by the mushrikeen in Makkah in order to perform Umrah. So they were camped at Hudaybiyah whilst negotiations were taking place. At the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard a rumor that Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu had been sent as an emissary and negotiator, had been martyred. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the bay'ah, a renewed bay'ah and pledge of the 1400 Sahaba who were with him, in order to battle with the mushrikeen. Then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam retracted from the idea once he learned the rumor was false. During that time, another group of mushrikeen, not from Makkah but from another tribe, were traveling towards Makkah in order to perform Umrah. Remember, they still used to perform Umrah and Hajj, but in their own corrupt way. So some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum thought that their brethren, their mushrik brethren in Makkah, have prevented us from the house of Allah. So why don't we retaliate and attack these people and prevent them from entering the city of Makkah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses of the Quran. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَنْ تَعْتَدُوا وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Allah says, do not let your hatred or your anger and dislike against a certain people, which is valid. Why? أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, because they have stopped you from entering al-Masjid al-Haram. But do not let your hatred for these particular people lead you to committing injustice or lead you to transgressing beyond the bounds, i.e. against the others. Don't. Assist one another in righteousness and in taqwa, and do not assist one another in transgression and sin. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ and fear Allah. Allahu Akbar is telling the Sahaba radiallahu anhum about the mushrikeen. Similarly, in another verse, وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ. You know, in another verse, Allah Azza wa Jal says, if they attack you, then retaliate only to the measure that you yourself have suffered. And then Allah says, fear Allah. And again, Allah is speaking about the mushrikeen. That if you retaliate against the mushrikeen, ensure that you only retaliate to the measure that you yourself have suffered. Do not go beyond the bounds, even by an iota. Because if you do, then this will be unjust. Fear Allah and adopt taqwa. Again, all of this is about taqwa. Taqwa can never be achieved without being just, even with one's enemies. And in the verse of Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا يَجْمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ مِمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Do not let your dislike of a group of people lead you to committing injustice. Be just, this is closer to taqwa. And fear Allah, Allah is well aware of what you are doing. And if that's Allah's law about the enemy, then imagine man's relationship with his fellow Muslims. Too many of us, we think, oh, as long as my salah is correct, as long as my aqidah is correct, as long as I give my zakah and observe my fast, then it doesn't matter how I treat my fellow Muslims. It doesn't matter what I say to them, what I think of them, whether I backbite them, cheat them, defraud them. It doesn't matter. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Far from achieving taqwa, such a person will have to answer for his crimes, and these victims of his wrongdoings will have the upper hand on him on Yawm al-Qiyamah, because any little good that he has earned for himself, ultimately he will have to hand it over to his own enemies, to those whom he disliked and backbited and cheated. And their sins he will have to bear upon his shoulders. So, along with ibadah, before even mentioning salah and zakah, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions voluntary donations to the rest of creation. So that just shows how important huquq al-ibad, the rights of one's fellow human beings and Allah's servants, are as compared to the rights of Allah when a man establishes salah and does his ibadah, because Allah mentions that but much later. Continuing with the formality of ibadah is important, even though one may feel that my heart isn't in it, I don't enjoy any devotion or concentration in salah, one should continue. Because by constantly worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that worship, though ritualistic, formal, mechanical and routine and lifeless it may be now, inshallah, by constant repetition, a day will come, if that person is concerned enough and sincere enough, when that salah and that ibadah will change. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, that's, O man, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O mankind, worship your Lord, who has created you and those who came before you. General worship, Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in the hope that you may adopt taqwa. So, general ibadah leads a person to taqwa. In Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah Azza wa Jalla, speaking of salah, says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. Establish salah, for indeed salah prevents a person from lewdness and from sins. So a person may perform salah and sin, that doesn't mean he should do it deliberately. But some people have this idea that, look, I'm not pious at all, I sin and I pray, what's the point? So inna lillah, such warped thinking. Rather than stop the sin, we stop the salah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the ruling of religion is continue. There is hope that Allah, just as Allah says, salah prevents a person from lewdness and from sinning. Even if a person is overwhelmed by desire to sin, even if a person in his weakness succumbs to the temptations of his nafs and commits a sin, that should not be a reason for stopping any ibadah. And even though one should feel hypocritical, that feeling of guilt and that feeling of hypocrisy should not lead him to stopping salah or ibadah. Many people do that. Oh, I sin, so I might as well just go loose altogether. Allah Azza wa Jalla says about fasting in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O believers, fasting has been ordained for you just as it was ordained before for those who came before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, in the hope that you may adopt taqwa, you may achieve taqwa. Fasting, just like salah. Salah and fasting are two acts of ibadah that lead a person to taqwa, even though they may be mechanical in themselves. For many of us, we pray salah, we don't realize what we've read, we don't realize what the imam has read. Our salah throughout is a preoccupation with the thoughts of the dunya. So in reality, it is very routine and mechanical. One should still not stop it, in the hope that one day, inshallah, through devotion, through sincerity and through hope, Allah Azza wa Jalla will bless a person with such devotion in salah that will change his life forever. And even the fast. There's a very strange story about related by Imam Shibli, rahmatullahi alayhi. an ulama of quite some time ago. He says that he was traveling towards Mecca, either for Umrah or for Hajj. And as they were traveling through the desert, they were set upon by bandits, Muslim bandits. And a gang set upon the caravan, raided it, and took away their belongings. So Imam Shibli relates the story that as we were made to stand and watch the spectacle of our goods being looted and our luggage being emptied, the gang leader, he was being shown everything that they had stolen in front of the rest of the in front of the caravan. So they were shown these are pots and utensils, whatever. So they had, the bandits had taken almost everything, just left a bit for them. So because they were journeying, they had dried fruits and nuts and small savouries such as that. So some of the bandits took some of these dry fruits and nuts and presented them to the bandit, to the leader of the gang, and said, well, you know, we've got some food as well. So the gang leader said, no, I'm fasting. So Imam Shibli rahmatullahi said, I couldn't contain myself. And I said to him, Allahu Akbar. You rob, you steal, you're a gang leader, you're a bandit, you do everything. And when it comes to eating nuts, you say, I'm fasting. So he said, no, I'm truly fasting. Then he said, why? He said, I admit that I'm a sinful person, but I try to keep at least one link with my Lord, in the hope that that one link may bring me back to Him sometime. So Imam Shibli rahmatullahi said, they let us go. They didn't harm anybody physically, but they just took our belongings. And then we carried on to Mecca. He said, once in Mecca, I was doing tawaf, and I watched a man who was clinging on to the cloth of the Kaaba, wailing and weeping loudly. And his wailing and weeping was such that they took hold of me, they seized me, and I stood there observing him from a distance. And then I went up close to him in order to, well, I realized that this was a very pious and very sincere person, weeping and wailing in such a way and praying to Allah so sincerely, so devoutly. So I went up to him in the hope of meeting him. And when I did meet him, lo and behold, he was the same robber and bandit leader. So I said to him, you of all people? So he said, yes, as I told you, that one fast brought me back to Allah. So Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O believers, fasting has been ordained for you as it was ordained for those who came before you, in the hope that you may achieve taqwa. What I'm saying generally is that even ibadah, even though it may be mechanical and routine to us now, it should never be abandoned, but it should always be continued in the hope that that will also lead a person to taqwa. There is much more to say on the topic, inshallah. I hope to continue. May Allah give us the tawfiq to understand. May Allah give us the tawfiq to adopt taqwa and include us amongst the elite group of muttaqeen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasooli nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahum wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.